Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We left Asaph off there at Psalm 73a without any real resolution. That's why we'll sing the C selection following the sermon this evening. This morning our sermon text is Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be focusing there upon verses 13 through 16, but to really feel the full effects or the real impact of these words, I'm going to read the preceding verses here in chapter 11, so I'll begin at verse 1, but pay attention as I read to the repeated frame, by faith, by faith, by faith, and then hear what it is that the writer to the Hebrews is emphasizing about what the walk of faith is for all of us who are trusting in Christ. What that looks like here in this life. Let's begin our reading there at verse 1. Let us attend carefully to the Word of God. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let us bow briefly for prayer. Father, we have just read your holy word. This word declares to us that it itself is living and active. This word declares to us that it will never proceed and return to you void. And so we plead with you tonight that you would accomplish the purposes that you have for this word in our hearts tonight, to your glory and praise. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there was once a pastor who was just walking down the street and he encountered a group of young boys. As he was walking, he decided he was going to try to engage these boys in fruitful conversation. And so he came to them and he said, "Say there, boys, do you want to go to heaven?" Almost without thought, one boy replied, "No, not me." Well, obviously, this pastor would be taken back by that sort of a response, and so he asked the boy a further question. He said, "You don't want to go to heaven when you die?" The boy quickly replied, "Oh, when I die? Oh, of course I want to go to heaven when I die. I thought you were getting a group to go right now." How many people share that boy's attitude about heaven? Someday, well, of course. Right now, no thanks. Could this be said of you? Is this your attitude toward heaven? Now compare this attitude with another. John Calvin wrote these words in reference to heaven. He asked, "If the pinnacle of happiness consists in the enjoyment of God, is it not misery to be without it?" Is it not a form of misery to be out of the presence of the living God? Is this your attitude toward heaven? You see, there is something missing in our lives if we do not have an earnest and growing desire for heaven. So which of these two attitudes is characteristic of you? And the reason why I'm beginning with these questions is because of the simple fact that the Word of God continually calls us to set our minds on the things that are above. Sometimes, as we considered this morning, God calls us to endure suffering by setting before us that promise of eternal reward. Here again, the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward in heaven is great." Other times, God calls us to love others, even our enemies, based on this promise of eternal reward. Jesus said, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward in heaven will be great." Now, just one more example. God calls us to live our entire lives to His glory based on this promise of eternal reward. Even in the mundane things like our work. Paul writes in Colossians 3, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. Well, here in our text, here in Hebrews chapter 11, the author sets before our eyes the picture of what it means for us as Christians to walk by faith and not by sight. He sets before us how it is that we can live to the glory of God every day by fixing the eyes of our faith upon our promised eternal reward. Brothers and sisters, living by faith means longing for heaven. Living by faith is longing for heaven. And so the question before each of us tonight is simple. Do you long for heaven? Well, in order for us to answer that question tonight, we need to know what it means to long for heaven. And our text gives us two answers. Here's the first. Longing for heaven means actively waiting for heaven. Now the emphasis here is upon waiting. But I've described it using that other word, actively. It is actively waiting. And maybe it should seem like this should go without saying, but I think we actually need to be careful to notice this. I mean, the author notes it very carefully there in verse 13. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. You see, every saint who has gone before us, every saint who has died before us, has done so not having received the things promised. This means that they died actively waiting for those things promised. This means that they never found heaven on earth. It means that the deepest longings of their hearts were never fulfilled in this life. It means that they lived in this sin-sick world, constantly afflicted by the various miseries of this life in one way or another. It means that in this life they never arrived, we might say. They never arrived in this life at the peace, joy, and satisfaction that every single one of our souls longs for. Instead, their lives were marked by waiting because they were people of faith. Let's think a minute about what it means to wait. Now, boys and girls, you know all that you need to know already about what it means to wait. What is it like, boys and girls, to wait for something like your birthday or for Christmas? You already know what that is like, don't you? Even though you never know exactly what this next birthday will be like, you already know enough about it to anxiously wait for it. You can't wait for your birthday to get here. You have some idea of what it will be like. You don't know exactly what it will be like. But you know it will be good. You know it will be special. You know that on that day you're going to be surrounded by your family and your friends. You know that the day is going to be full of special things, special activities, special food, special words, special prayers, special memories. Well, boys and girls, what is it like when your birthday is still a number of months off? You know that it's coming, but you know that it's not yet here. Well, parents, you understand that if something brings a birthday to mind for your kids, it doesn't matter how far off that it is. They begin to long for it. They begin to anticipate it. They begin to dwell on it. They begin to speak about it. It's as if every little thing in their lives can somehow now be tied to that coming birthday. Waiting becomes part of the joy. And this is something of what it means for us to actively wait for heaven. Even though we don't know exactly what that day will be like, the Word of God declares to us enough for us to be filled with the most incredible anticipation. You know enough to be anxiously waiting for that day more than you wait for anything else. Think again about what waiting for that special day is like. What causes you to wait eagerly for it? Well, again, you wait expectantly for that day once you know something of what it will be like. And the same thing is true of our anticipation for heaven. So in order to long for heaven, we must first see something of the promises. We must see the promises of heaven. And that's what our text says. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They had seen the promises of their eternal reward. They had greeted those promises of eternal reward. Well, in order to live this active life of anticipating heaven, you have to have within you some sight of these eternal promises. Now, this requires of us two things. It requires the Word of God, and it requires the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that story of Elisha and his servant from 2 Kings chapter 6? I think that's a helpful scene from the Word of God that can help us understand how it is that we need both the Word of God and the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit if we are going to see and fix our hope on something that we can't see. You know the story. Elisha and his servant wake up one morning, and suddenly they're surrounded by this vast army. The servant is immediately filled with this awful fear. But for some reason, Elisha is calm. Elisha speaks to him and he says, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And you can imagine the scene in your mind. The servant hears those words and he begins to look around him and he has no idea what Elisha is talking about. He sees only the enemy army. Even though Elisha, the prophet of God, has just spoken to him as if it were the word of God. He has heard it, but he can't yet see. And so Elisha prays to God and he asks God to open the eyes of this servant so that he might see what Elisha has already declared is there. And God answers that prayer. And all of a sudden, this servant, he can see what Elisha has already declared. He sees this flaming army surrounding the army that has surrounded them. Suddenly, he can see what was only declared to him before. He had to have the word declared to him, but he also had to have the Holy Spirit's work in his life to open his eyes to see what is already there. Well, again, this is something of what it means for us to see the promises of God. We need both the word of God to declare to us these promises that we have in Christ. But we need to plead with the Lord to give us the Holy Spirit to cause us to truly see them, to lay hold of them as promises for me. Well, if that is something of what it means to see these promises of God, I think it's appropriate for us to pause right here and to hear some of those promises. Listen to the words of Revelation 21. Listen to the way that the Word of God declares to us something of that promised eternal reward. And as I read, think about whether or not you have laid hold of this promise as your reward. John writes, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away.'" Brothers and sisters, is that your longing? Is that your anticipation? Can you see that by faith? Brothers and sisters, when you catch a glimpse of, or when you see something of these promises, the only appropriate response is to cling to them by faith, to lay hold of them. Because when you see these promises, when you lay hold of these promises, it then causes you to live in light of these promises. We must live in light of this promise. Now, the text back in Hebrews 11 tells us that having seen these promises from afar, the saints of old lived in light of the promises, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. You see, when you wait expectantly for something promised, it automatically changes you. It changes the way that you live. Think again about that little boy or girl waiting expectantly for that special birthday that is drawing near. Once they understand something of what that day will be like, once they believe that is true about that day that is coming for them, they can't help but live differently. Suddenly, everything they see has something to do with that approaching birthday. The most random events and moments in their day somehow automatically become tied to that special coming day. And when you long for heaven, when you lay a hold of that promise that we have just read, the same thing is true for you. For every saint that has gone before, having seen and greeted that promise from afar, everything about them changed. Now remember, these died in faith. They died not having received the things promised, but because they had seen them and greeted them from afar, because they had believed the promise. Though they had not yet inherited the heavenly city, they went ahead and exchanged their citizenship here for their citizenship there. The promise of their eternal reward meant so much to them that they were ready to acknowledge that they no longer belong to this world. They looked upon the way in which sin had ruined this world, and they longed for their Savior and His promises of that perfect restoration. Brothers and sisters, our desire for a better life, our desire for a better life should increase to the degree that we are dragged away from our love of this life. Far too often we are dragged toward this world with the false promises of a better life here. But the promised better life is that eternal life. And it's our desire for that life that should draw our hearts away from the things of this world. So which of these two loves is growing in your heart? Is it your love for this world and the things of this world? Or is it your love for that heavenly country? Well, this brings us to consider next that longing for heaven means dwelling on heaven. Now, as you assess your own life tonight, maybe as you hear some of these questions being asked, you begin to get discouraged. Maybe you think about your life in light of the text and it actually causes you to doubt. Maybe right now you struggle to reconcile even your own profession of faith with your preoccupation with this life over and against your disinterest in the life to come. Well, if that is you in any way tonight, I actually want you to have hope by hearing the words of Jesus. Listen to Jesus' words as He directs our minds heavenward. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you hear what Jesus is saying? I mean, there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us about life as His disciples. And what He teaches us there is that the way to long for heaven is to dwell upon it. To realize that the things of this earth are temporary and passing. They are subject to decay, and they can be robbed from you in a moment's notice. But not so your treasures in heaven, and not so your promises of reward. The way to cultivate this longing for heaven is by dwelling on it, and we see that again here in our text. Notice the way the author highlights three ways in which the saints of old would dwell on the promises of the life to come. They would speak about the promises. The text tells us, "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland." as those whose lives were completely altered by this promise of a heavenly home, the way they spoke changed. They spoke of themselves in this life as strangers and aliens, and their speech became decidedly different from those of this world. The world's speech is focused upon this world. But for them, the people of this world, heaven must be found on earth because there's only one life. But not so for the people of God. Their eyes, the people of God, their eyes have been opened. And they cannot remain the same. And because they see the promises of Christ as everything that their souls long for, their mouths speak of these promises. Second, we also see that they would think about the promises. The text tells us that if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Notice how the text speaks about this or states this negatively. They were not thinking about that land from which they had gone out. And here's the warning. Had that been where their thoughts lived, they would have had opportunity to return, hoping to find in this life only that which will be delivered in the life to come, hoping to find in this life what will only be delivered by the life to come, will inevitably tempt your heart to return to the things of this world. Don't expect this world to deliver what Christ has promised. Well, third, we see that they desired the promises. The text tells us, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And this is so important. The saints of old did not fix their hopes and their dreams upon this life. They never expected to find heaven on earth. Instead, they actively desired the promises of God over and against the empty promises of this world. Whatever you desire most shapes you. And if you really desire to build a certain kind of home in this life, it's going to shape the way you spend your time and your energy. It's going to shape the way that you speak and think and the things that you dwell on. Whatever it is that you truly desire and long for, it shapes you. Think about that young man who's maybe in college and working full time and he's too busy to consider adding another one single thing to his plate. Well, what happens to that young man, and many of you have probably seen this before, what happens to that young man when that special girl walks into his life? Well, because of his desire to get to know her, all of a sudden, he can make time for her. Not only can he make time for her, but he thinks about her. Not only does he think about her, but he speaks about her. Not only does he think and speak about her, but he rearranges his entire life around her. And why does he do that? Because he desires. And that, again, is a picture of how it is that our lives should be changed by our great desires. Do we desire a better country? Do we desire a heavenly one? Let us pause and ask these questions. Is my life oriented toward this world, or is it oriented toward the promise of Christ's rewards? How should my life be oriented in light of these promises? Or what needs to be rearranged because I have the unfailing promises of Christ in the gospel? Now, brothers and sisters, this is, as we see it here in the Word of God, this is the way to the God-glorifying and soul-satisfying life. How would you answer that question of that pastor that I began with? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you really want to go to heaven? Do you long for it? Do you only want to go to heaven because it's not hell? Or can you say with the Apostle Paul, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Listen to the way that God assures us of His favor for us when we live in that way, when we embrace Christ in that way. He says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Are your eyes fixed on this promised reward? Is this your deepest longing? Is this what you think about and speak about and rearrange your life because you long so much after it? I want to close this evening by reading the words of a poem that come from a 19th century Scottish poet. And you're going to hear that our text tonight was the inspiration for his poem. And I think he captures well how it is that we are to live in this life. He says, my rest is in heaven. My rest is not here. Then why should I murmur when trials are near? Be hushed, my dark spirit. The worst that can come but shortens my journey and hastens me home. It is not for me to be seeking my bliss and building my hopes in a region like this. I look for a city which hands have not piled. I pant for a country by sin undefiled. Let doubt then and danger my progress oppose. They only make heaven more sweet at the close. Come joy or come sorrow, whatever may befall, an hour with my God will make up for them all. Let us pray. Father, we plead with you to give us the faith and the eyes of faith to see and to lay hold of these rich and amazing promises that you have given to us in your word. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for the ways in which we are enamored by this world. We pray that you would forgive us for the ways in which we often long for a certain kind of life in this world more than we long to be with you. Father, we thank you that you are the one who determines our steps, and we thank you that we don't need to set up any sort of false dichotomy between this life and the life to come. And yet, Lord, we understand that the testimony of your word is that to depart and to be with Christ is far better. And so we pray that you would give us that sort of understanding, that you would give us a heart that longs after you and that eternity that you have promised us through your Son. Lord, we pray that you would fix our longing upon your promises, so much so that our lives in this world are altered to a degree that everyone around us sees and takes notice. Not so that they might take notice of us, but so that they might take notice of you and your grace and the promises of heaven. Lord, we pray that you would do that in us for our own good and for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.